Recording starting. Take away, Rabbi.
Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome. Hope everybody's doing well. Shavuot Tov. Welcome to the seventh, I believe, the seventh part of our series, the
Yeah,
Torah
really?
Motion. Yeah, I think there's number seven, Shemitah year. We're up to Shemitah already. Seventh in this series from King Cyrus to Lord Balfour, and it's a pleasure to welcome you to the Torah Motion Zoom Beit Midrash, and pleasure to have Rabbi Liebtag back with us. And I think this week we started last week a little bit, move into Hanukkah, of course, and Hanukkah already dated from the period of the beginning of Beit Sheni, and then the holiday happens a few hundred years later. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, v'vakasha.
So I'll take Rabbi Kelman's introduction, and I want to divide Hanukkah into three time periods. Hanukkah before Hanukkah, Hanukkah during Hanukkah, during the story, and Hanukkah after the Second Temple is destroyed. Now, our main topic will be Hanukkah during the second time period, because that's when the story of Hanukkah happened. But my whole point is to understand Hanukkah during the Second Temple period, we have to understand that the date was special at the beginning of the Second Temple period, and there was a meaning to Hanukkah before Hanukkah started. And what we're going to do is as follows. In order to appreciate, we'll see the Navi Zechariah. We talked about last week, we did Haggai, and we saw how the date of Hanukkah was important. The time of Haggai, we mentioned Zechariah briefly. Today we have to do Zechariah more in detail. To appreciate the entire idea of wanting to build a temple, I need to go back and trace this topic from the beginning of Chumash, and I was waiting for this week to do it because last week's Parshat Shavua, or yesterday's Parshat Shavua, was Parshat Vayetze, and that's the first time we find the topic of building a house for God, if I'm not mistaken, right? Now, Yaakov's neder, Yaakov's promise to make a house for God, for a very good reason, relates to the concept of having a temple and the purpose of a temple. Agreed? Now, everyone knows Rashi that his dream was happening where? On Har Bayit, on the Temple Mount, even though it says Beit El. So I want to try to understand what's going on in Yaakov's neder. What's he talking about? Why is it so important to him to make this promise to build a house for God? And why doesn't he fulfill his neder? Because the very concept of a house for God is going to be built on that idea. So I'm going to take a break and go back to Chumash for a minute. Our first source sheet will be a review of what you read yesterday, whether you weren't sure or went over the Torah reading at home. Now during Corona, there's probably people understand Parsha much better, because when you go to shul during Torah reading, you just talk to your friends and read Parsha sheets. When you don't make it to shul, you feel a little more guilty. So you have like davening shop used to take me way longer before we had a Corona minion, because you have nothing else to do. So you study the Parsha. So we're going to go back to Parsha Vayetze, and I'm going to share my screen real fast. And I just want to divide, where do we go here? Hanukkah and Bereshit, here we go. The Parsha begins, I want to highlight a couple key words. The Parsha begins, Yaakov leaves from Be'er Sheva. And see what word is special here? Vayevgad b'makom. Chumash knows how to emphasize words, doesn't it? He meets this place, and he goes to this place, Vayikach mi'avnei ha'makom. It's called a leitmotif, or a recurring word. Vayishka b'makomahu. So for some reason, in describing the background to the story, we're making a big deal about this place where he's having his dream. He has a dream, and what does he see? He sees a ladder with the top of the ladder going up towards heaven, and the angels of God are going up and down the ladder. Famous dream, everyone knows it. Now, in case you didn't pay attention, this is the very first time that God talks to Yaakov Avinu. It's the first Hitgalut. It's the first Hitgalut Yaakov Avinu. Listen to what God tells him. We'll talk about something old or something new. First, God has to identify himself, but the assumption is that Yaakov has heard about his father and grandfather's, the God of his father and grandfather. So therefore, what's God tell him? Ani Hashem, Elohei Avraham Avicha ve'Elohei Yitzchak. I'm the God who your father and grandfather taught you about. And what do you need to know? Ha'aretz asher ata shochev aleha lechad neder lezarecha. The land that you're now lying on, even though you're about to leave, it's going to be yours, meaning you're the chosen son. Even though the day before your father wanted to bless your brother, you're being sent away, even though you're leaving Israel, you need to know that the Bechira, you're the chosen one. And this is a repeat of what God told Avram Avinu, what he told Yitzchak. That's a classic called Zer V'Aretz. Your children are going to get this land. Every time God speaks to the Avot, that's always in there. But then God continues and says as follows. Your offspring are going to be like the dust of the land. You're going to go in all four directions, whatever that means. And through you, there'll be blessing all the nations of the land. Now, is that blessing something old or something new? Listen, this one for sure, that we all know. Did God ever promise that our offspring will be like Afar Haaretz? Did God ever tell that to any of the other Avot? I'll stop the screen for a minute and see if you guys. Ray in the chat, you can say something.
Stars in the sky, sand at the beach.
Oh, yeah. So stars in the sky, that's in chapter 15 in Hebrew, Kochvei HaShemayim. And at the Akedah, God repeated that and said, Kochvei HaShemayim and like Chol HaSer Shvat HaYam. God promised Avram his seed will be like Kochvei HaShemayim, that's in Brit Ben Abtarim. And at the Akedah, he said both them, and Kochvei HaShemayim Lerov, and Chol HaYam. But did God ever mention Afar HaAretz before? You guys remember? You look puzzled.
No, I don't think so.
And has God ever mentioned four directions? Okay, so this is what we call a problem that there's so many cool things going on in Parshat Lech Lecha that no one pays attention to this. Before Brit Ben Abtarim, and before Brit Milah, and before all the promises, before the Akedah, when Avram came back from Egypt, he returns, remember, to Beit El. God speaks to him after Lot leaves. We have to take a quick look. We have to take a quick look at Perek Yud Gimel and Sefer Bereshit. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a screen share and we're going to open up a Chumash. And we don't want Zachariah. We need him in a minute. I'll open up a different Chumash. You know what? I can use I'll just open up another Chumash. I'll make life easier. We'll open up another Sefer Bereshit. First, open up to chapter 12 if you have a Chumash at home. We'll just do a quick review of God's opening promises to Avraham Avinu. And you'll see how important what it is he's telling to Yaakov. I'm doing all this to understand what the Mikdash is about. It'll take us to Hanukkah. God tells Avraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You'll begin your journey. And v'nivruchu v'chal kol mishpot adama, the reason why I want you to be a nation, through you, you'll be this light to other nations. You can bring blessing to other nations if that nation becomes what I want it to be. Avraham begins his journey. And God appears to him when he arrives in Shechem. God says, this is the land I told you. He builds a mizbech, he builds an altar to say thank you. And then listen carefully. Pasachet. V'yatek misha nahara. He continues traveling south from Shechem. And he ends up a little east of Beit El, pitches his tent near Beit El. Beit El, the city, to the west, the Ai to the east. And there he builds a mizbech. V'yven shem mizbech l'ashem. And what does Avram do? He calls out in God's name. I follow Sforno and Ramban that it's not calling out to God, but calling out about God. For the first time when Avram arrives in Israel, he begins talking about the concept of God. He begins teaching ethical monotheism. And Ramban and Sforno bring very nice proofs. It's not just praying to God, but not calling to God, but calling about God, making his name known. It's the exact opposite of what happened in the time of Enosh, when Azu Chaldikro B'Shem Hashem, man began to defile God's name. Now man begins to find God and serve him properly. That begins with Avram. But what's important is Avram here is already in Beit El, building an altar and calling out in God's name. Then there's a famine. Avram goes down to Egypt. When Avram comes back from Egypt, a little bit wealthier than before, look in Pasuk Gimel, in Perek Yud Gimel, Vayelech l'masav minegev ad Beit El. He returns to the same place, listen carefully, Ad Hamakom, here we go again. Asher Yashav Ola Bitchila Ben Beit El Ben Ha. He goes to the same place before. See the word again. El Makom HaMizbeach. The same Mizbeach that he was there before. And what does he do there? Surprise. Vayikra Sham Avram B'Shem Hashem. But the highlight of Avram's life, when he first arrives in Israel, and when he returns to Israel after Egypt, and it's about the only thing that Chumash describes about his life, you know, without anything special happening, Avram makes a name for God by how he acts and how he talks. Now, after this, Lot leaves him. Lot, you know, separates without going to that story. After Lot leaves him, Avram is a bit disturbed, right? God has to reassure him. Vashem amar el Avram, achari perlot bimo. Listen carefully now. Sana inecha, lift up your eyes, where? Mina makom. Here we go again. Asher ata sham. That's a giveaway. He's in the same place. Avram is still in Beit El, right? That's Avram's center. So from this place in Beit El, look up in all four directions. The phone of the Negba, the Kidma Viyama. All four directions. Why? That's what I'm giving you. Here we go. Etc. So the first time we have a Far Haaretz and all four directions is in Beit El when Avram comes back to Israel after Lot leaves him. What's that see? There's a connection between Afar Haaretz and all four directions and the site of Beit El and Avram calling out in God's name. And I want to show you how Rashi was keen on this. Who remembers, like, you know, getting off to a good start in Chumash and learning every Rashi? In the Gan Eden story, how does God make man? Anyone remember?
Afar Haaretz.
He makes man from Afar Haaretz. That's
right. Yeah.
Now, Rashi was bothered by where did that Afar come from? Anyone remember what Rashi said? He gave two different answers based on the Midrash. Where did God get the Afar Haaretz that he used to? Remember where he got it from?
Not Home Depot.
Not Home Depot, no.
Okay. Yeah. Either from the entire world or from the Mekam HaMikdash.
They didn't take his credit card there. What?
Hi, Hamoria.
Be more exact. You're right, but it's, Rashi didn't say anything. He says something better. He says from the Mekam of the Mizbech, doesn't he? From the Mekam HaMizbech, that's one opinion. What's the other opinion?
The entire world.
From all four corners of the earth. Rashi goes to Midrash and brings two different opinions. Either he took the Afar from where? From Mekam HaMizbeach, from Har Habayit, like you mentioned, or from all four corners of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
What are Chazal doing? Chazal are connecting between Afar Haaretz and God's creation of man for a purpose, and God choosing Avram to become a nation. The fact that the only time you have all four directions together with Afar Haaretz is in Beit El, here, and we'll see in a minute, in Yaakov's dream, that's telling you there's some connection between God's creation of man and later the Beit HaMikdash, which is going to be a symbol of man understanding the purpose of his creation and what God wants from him. So now with that in mind, let's go back to Yaakov's neder. So this is, again, is something old. What's God tell him next? I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll bring you back to this land. And I won't abandon you until I've done what I told you. Now, because Yaakov's leaving, God has to promise him he'll take care of him even though he's leaving. Yaakov becomes the symbol of Am Yisrael and Galut. Even though we're in exile, the Shekhinah stays with us. Just to show what we did before, this is a nice little colorful thing. If you like colors. What do we have here? We have... Just I want to show you the matchup that we talked about before. What's the matchup? God tells Avram Avinu. I mean, God tells Yaakov in his dream, the land that you're on, I'm giving you. That's exactly over here. That's from Perek Yud Gimel. That's matching Afar Haaretz, right? And over here. And Yama Vakedma Tzafon of Enegba, that's going to match over here. You see the matchup? So now, there also we have the word Makom. Let's highlight that. Let's undo that part. We had the word Makom, didn't we? And here we have the Yaakov, and this is the Makom where Yaakov's having his dream. So that's a perfect match. Now, what's Yaakov's reaction? This would be the most important. What does Yaakov say now? We have to get rid of our little drawings. And Yaakov wakes up from his dream. What's he? Oh my gosh. Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Here we go again. In this place. He didn't know. Here we go again. Ein zeh kim beit elohim v'zeh hashar shamayim. Now, it's shar shamayim because he sees the angels going up and down. But he didn't see in his dream a house for God. What's he saying? What a great place to build a house for God. He sees potential. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example from Toronto. Let's say you're living in Clapton Park area, whatever it is. You're living up and down like 40, 50 years ago. And you see a whole development area north, north up in a place called, it's to be called Thornhill or something like that. And you see a big tract of land that needs development. And you know the Jewish people, they're like, they like being together and stuff. So he says, oh, well, what a great place to build a shul. Let's build a shul here, and I can build a lot of houses around the shul, but this place has potential. So you build a big shul and build a whole neighborhood around it, and you have a, did I get it right, Rabbi Jay?
Rabbi,
you got it right. You got it right more. Yeah. Wasn't quite 40 years ago, but yes.
30, okay.
30 years ago. Thornhill started 30 years ago.
Okay. Rabbi Hanoch
Tal. No, actually, I'd say it's closer to 40 years. You're closer, yeah. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You got it right.
Rabbi Hanoch Tal tells the same story about a plot of land in Shanghai that was used like 100 years later.
That to build the shul, that was where the yeshiva was, I think, during the war or something. Now, what I'm getting at is like you see, you see a place has potential. So what's Yaakov say? If God appeared to me here, this is a place to build a house for God. I want to explain why. Besides the Malchei Elohim going up and down, the idea of a house of God, where God, let me turn on my share off for a minute. If I have a house for God, and there's a connection there between heaven and earth, the idea is not to limit that connection to one place. The idea is I'm separating one place from there to emanate. It's not limitation, it's emanation. And this four direction idea is very much relates to the Beit HaMikdash in what way? I'm going to pick one place down here on earth, which will be connected to God, a connection between Shemayim Ba'aretz. But from there, I need to emanate, not to limit. And the whole concept of Kedusha, which we have all through Tanakh, the basic concept of Kedusha, which means to be separated, is when I take one item and make it special, I separate one item from a larger group, give it a special status, but the purpose of that special status is that becomes a funnel to bring God to the entire group. So if there's 7 days in a week and God makes one day special, that doesn't downgrade the other days of the week. One day is unique and special for God, and through Shabbat, that brings God into every day of the week. If that's in the realm of time. In the realm of space, I have a shul in a neighborhood, so God's not limited to the shul, but we concentrate the idea of Kedusha in the shul, and from there we can emanate. Or we like to tell people, the goal of coming to shul is to leave shul. Meaning, the idea is to take shul with you and bring it home. Depends what you do in shul. The same thing in the realm of people. If God's going to take the tribe of Levi and separate it from the other 12 tribes, it's going to be in order to teach Torah. So it's not that God only cares about that one tribe, but rather that tribe is separated for the purpose of bringing God to the 12 tribes. And if there's 70 nations and God's got to pick one nation, God separates one nation, gives them a special status, but they become the funnel to bring the idea of God to other nations. That's the idea of calling out in God's name. That's Dushat Makom, which starts here. The idea of a Makom, where Avram calls out in God's name. I need a special place to get started. I need a hub. But from there, it's a place of emanation and not limitation. So God's not being limited to one place or to one people, or to one time, but I concentrate it or make something special about one time or one place or one people or person for the purpose of the group that person separated from. That's the basic idea of Kedusha we find all through Tanakh. Now, Yaakov is saying what? Oh, this place, what great potential to build a house for God. But why does Yaakov want to build a house for God? Well, if you followed in Sefer Bereshit, every time God talks to Avram Avinu, what does Avram do? Avram builds a mizbech and calls out in God's name. Avram does that for a living. Yitzhak, remember from a week ago, Yitzhak, when things go good, he goes to Beersheba. After he makes peace in Rehovot, after all of his arguments, after Rehovot, he goes from there to Beersheba, makes a name for God. Remember that? Yaakov never does that. We never find Yaakov making a name for God. Yaakov builds altars, he builds matzevot, but he never calls out in God's name. And the question is going to be why? What I want to claim is Yaakov would love to, but he can't. Meaning, Yeah, Avram is able to call it in God's name because he's established, he's wealthy, he's known, and he's called the Prince of God, remember, in the eyes of the people in Hebron. Avimelech looks up to him. Hashem Yitcha B'chol Asher Tolech. When you're in a position of stature, when you're respected, you're known, you have wisdom, and God's with you, people look up to you and you become a model that they can learn from. You become someone they want to have a connection with. The same thing, when do we build a house for God later in Jewish history? David wants to build a house for God because he thinks the Jewish people now, we've secured our borders, we're successful, we have a big, strong army, strong economy. David thinks it's time to build a house for God. What does God tell him? Not you, but your son. If you look carefully, it's not only because he felt, it's not was in the deen that David did something wrong, but David's time period was one of war, trouble. You can't build a temple and go public to other nations with this idea of godliness when people hate you, when you're fighting wars with them. God tells David, have a son who'd be a man of peace. Call him Shlomo to make sure he remembers that. Kishlom v'sheket. We'll see the psukim later on. And then in a time of peace, then you can go public with this idea of a house for God. What I'm trying to show you is that you can't call out in God's name to publicize God to other peoples unless you're in a position that people respect you. It's a prerequisite. That doesn't mean you don't need to go to a place to daven. I'll need a mishkan to pray to God, to remember my connection to God, to remember my responsibility to God. But I don't go public with the idea of being God's people until we're established. And that's going to be the difference between the mishkan and the mikdash. And therefore, God says, you don't build the mikdash until this hamakom ha'shev char Hashem, remember in Sefer Devarim, ha'shev l'shaken shmo Hashem. You only build it once you are established and you have peace and quiet with your enemies around. We'll see the psukim soon in Sefer Devarim. Now, in light of this, let's see what Yaakov is about to do. Yaakov does as follows. Where are we? And I'm sorry, back to wrong stuff that share.
Back pour to, some oil.
Yeah, we'll get to the oil. That's going to take us right to Hanukkah, right? So Yaakov says, this is a great place to build a house for God, but it's still the middle of the night. Time to get up in the morning. Veshkim Yaakov Boker. What I want to show you, when he gets up in the morning, he already has intention to make his resolution. What's he going to do? He gets everything ready for his neder, for his promise. He gets up in the morning, Veshkim Yaakov Boker. He takes the Evan, which he put by his head, and he makes it a matzeva, he makes it a monument, and he puts oil on it. Now we got Hanukkah happening. Oil is consecrating it, saying this has a future purpose. A matzeva is not an altar. You don't bring sacrifices on a matzeva. A matzeva is a monument to mark the spot. Why is he marking the spot? We'll see in a minute. Look at the last line of his promise. This is real easy. To show you that this is preparation for his neder, he calls the place Beit El. So what's he going to say? Wrong color, here we go. What's he going to do? He's going to call the place Beit El. Why, we'll see in a minute, even though the name of the place was Luz. When he makes his promise, he says, Be'evan azot asher samtei matzeva, this Evan, ikach et ha'evan, it's going to be that he made a matzeva, is going to be a Beit Elokim. See the perfect matchup? That's why this is preparation. Pasuk Yotet Yotet is preparation for his neder, for his promise. Yaakov already decided that even though I'm leaving the land and I'm a fugitive, no, I'm in no position now to build a house for God, but I wish I could, but I can't. So Yaakov is not playing fair weather Jew. Oh, if God's good to me, I'll be good to him. Yaakov, with all his might, would love to be like Avram Avinu. He'd like to build a house for God. He'd like to call it in God's name. Right now, he can't because of his life situation. He's a fugitive. He's running away. He's penniless. So what? Now, what did God promise him? God promised him that I'll be with you. Remember God's hitgalut? Watch what his neder is. Yaakov makes the neder as follows. Vayderekav neder lemor. If God will be with me, which is what? If God will be with me, that's exactly Hinenochi Imach. Now, Ushmarani Baderach Asher Nelech, if he'll follow him, if he'll take care of me, which is exactly what God said, Ushmarticha Bachosher Telech. Yaakov's promise is based on God's promise. God promised Yaakov, I'll be with you, I'll watch you, I'll bring you back to this land. And therefore he says, Vashapti B'Shalom Beit Avi, Vashi B'Tel Adam Azot, And then why does Yaakov say, if you'll give me bread to eat and clothing, Yaakov is penniless. We'll prove it. Remember he says, keep a makli. I crossed the Jordan with only my, what do you call it, with a staff. He's got no money to give Laban. He needs food. He needs a job. He needs to survive. And therefore, if I won't be abandoned by God, that means he'll give me food to eat and clothing to wear. What are you dreaming of? What you need? So, because God says, Kilo Zavcha, therefore Rashi connects these two together and says, he brings the pasuk from benching, from Tilim. Nareiti gam sakanti, v'lo reiti tzadik nezav v'zar mavakesh lachem. Someone nezav, someone abandoned by God, is someone who needs bread. So Yaakov is saying, not if on the condition you help me, I'll help you, but rather when, you know, should I be worthy and you indeed help me and bring me back to my land and take care of me? V'shapti b'shalom, I come back, not just in peace, but in one, not just in one piece, but peacefully, meaning I'll come back no longer at war, established the way I should be, then Hashem can be my boss. Because then I can work for him. And now we go back to his nether. What does Yaakov promise to do? And we have the first idea of a mikdash. What does he say? Ba'evan azot asher samti matseva yeh beit Elokim. That's not a prediction of what will be in the future. That's his resolution. He's hoping to come back and everything will be great. And should he come back wealthy, he'll promise 10% of his wealth will go to God. Now, Ramban explains this beautifully. I call this everything a shul needs. Ramban says this is his promise. Should God bring me back and peacefully and keep all these promises and take care of me, then he'll be my boss, means I'll be the rabbi. I'll serve God in his temple. I'll build him the temple and I'll support the temple. What's every shul need? It needs a rabbi, a building, and a budget. So Yaakov says, I'll do all three of them. What I'm trying to show you, what's Yaakov dreaming about? One day fulfilling the goal of why God picked Avraham Avinu. And this house of God will be the place of talking about God, making a name for God. Not so God will help him, but so that he can help God. Yaakov is living in a time period in history, in his life narrative, in his time, he can't accomplish anything. Again, he's running away, he's penniless. But even though he can't fulfill his goal, he's hoping one day to fulfill it. And he basically is telling God, not if you help me, I'll help you, but rather when you, or should I be worthy of your help, that will enable me to help you. That's why it's a good neder. It's not a neder, oh, you help me, I'll help you, but rather, I wish I could do it now, but I can't, but as soon as I can, I will. Now, the reason we don't pay attention to this is because Yaakov never fulfills this promise, does he? You'd think he'd come back and build a house for God. We never find him doing that. We'll explain why in a minute. But this idea of this resolution, in times of trouble, keeping sight of your long-term goals, even though you can't fulfill them now, I see that symbolized by the oil that he puts on the matzeva. Doing a symbolic act, putting oil on a spot and saying, one day I'm going to build here a house for God, even though I can't do it now, I think that's going to help us understand why the rabbis put such an emphasis on the menorah and the oil to celebrate Hanukkah. Because there was good reason to celebrate Hanukkah during the time of Hanukkah, during the time of the Hasmonean revolt and the victory and all the great things they accomplished. Of course, you'll celebrate the military victory, like Alan Nisim talks about. And there was a celebration every year for decades. But once the temple was destroyed, there's no logical reason to continue celebrating Hanukkah because you're celebrating a military victory and returning to a temple that's now destroyed. If Hanukkah is going to be celebrated for future generations, then Hanukkah is going to become, but Hanukkah after the Second Temple period is the same as Hanukkah at the beginning of the Second Temple period. And that's why I did this whole thing. I hope you understand. I'll explain what I mean. I try to show you from Haggai that the darkest time of the year, Hanukkah time, like the middle of the winter, when they break ground on the Second Temple, when people are down and depressed and given up hope because everything in the future looks bleak, Haggai is telling them, don't give up hope. There is a better future. Things can get better. And symbolically, breaking ground during the darkest time of the year, when days are going to start getting longer and nights are getting brighter, that's a time to do something symbolic. And that date is going to be important all through the Second Temple period. When when it actually takes place and Chagai's nevuot are fulfilled by the Hashmonaim 200 years later, they celebrate that day. That's going to be the date they pick on purpose to dedicate the temple. We'll talk about that next week. In the meantime, though, Yaakov's action of putting oil and doing something tzibah to remember a long-term goal will help us understand why we celebrate Hanukkah nowadays, or at least for the last couple thousand years, when we didn't have a nation and we didn't have prosperity or sovereignty, with the hope to return to it. But should God bless us but to return to our land in sovereignty and prosperity, what do we do with it? And that we'll see now in the Nevuot of Zechariah. I'm going to show you why the idea of a menorah is going to represent that idea. We'll get to Zechariah now in a minute. So in a nutshell, I'm trying to explain that the concept of the Mikdash, the first one to talk about a house for God, is Yaakov Avinu. And he's not making a prediction that this site one day will be a temple thousands of years from now or hundreds of years later. He's saying a resolution. He's hoping that he'll be able to build this house for God. What's he hoping? He realized he's going to exile. If you remember Brit Ben Abtarim, Yaakov might have been thinking that since he's four generations from Avram Avinu, it could be his exile by Lavan might be the beginning of Brit Ben Abtarim. In fact, he leaves Lavan with a full family. He leaves with Rechush Gadol. There's a chase scene. There's so many parallels between Yaakov leaving Lavan and having to go through oppression. Remember, Valduvinu Otam? They were oppressed and he worked for them. So all those things, Yaakov might see himself as being in exile, and his return to Israel would be the beginning of redemption, the beginning of a Jewish people. He was hoping for that. And therefore, he's hoping when I come back from exile, if indeed I'm chosen, I'm going to do even better than my forefathers. I'm going to build a house for God, not just an altar and call it in God's name. I'll make it something permanent because I'll be the chosen son and all my children will be chosen and things will be great. Now, why didn't Yaakov do that? That's too complicated for today's share, but in a nutshell, when Yaakov comes back, he wishes he could, but the first place he goes to is Shechem. Remember what happened in Shechem? After the events in Shechem, when they massacred the whole city, whether they were right or wrong, irrelevant, but you're no longer in a position where you can build a house for God because all your neighbors hate you. You can't build a house for God talking about how great God is in Bethel when 50 kilometers north of you, you just massacred the whole city, women and children, because they did something not nice to your sister. Even though that wasn't nice what they did, it was what's called a non-proportionate reaction. And if the nations around you hate you and don't respect you, you can't make a name for God. He returns to Bethel and God protects him there. It becomes a city of refuge for him. And he thanks God for saving him there. He builds a mizbeach there, but doesn't call it in God's name. He thanks God. He says, the God who saved me from Esav, the God who saved me in all my trouble. But he's never Korei B'Shem Hashem because he can't. He wishes he could. A couple years later, they sell Yosef. He's what's called a Yiddish Sabrochen. He's no longer, he's in a mood to build a temple. And the family falls apart. 20 years later, they go down to Egypt to survive. And God says, stay there. And now we have a Brit Ben Abtarim is just beginning now. It's going to take some hundreds of years. Who's going to fulfill Yaakov's neder to build a house for God? Anyone know who's going to do it? You talk about this every morning in davening without realizing it. I'll show you where in a minute. Yaakov can't fulfill his neder. He wishes to. He repeats his neder. He's never able to because his life is all messed up. Pharaoh. My memory says, Pharaoh, my life was terrible. 130 years. Remember, my life was like really bad. It's sad. His life is tragic. Hundreds of years we're in Egypt. We get out of Egypt. We get to Israel in the time of Yeshua. We move the Mishkan to Shiloh. We never build a temple because we don't finish conquest. We're not living in a time of peace and quiet yet. We're still at war. The time of the Shoftim, whoa, things get worse and terrible, right? In the time of the Shoftim, nobody respects us, do they? There's not one foreign nation that looks up to us, except the Givonim when they're lying. But there's the Givonim are saying what we want to hear. Or Rahav says the right thing. You know, God's with you. But the Am Yisrael never reaches a position when we're able to sanctify God's name publicly because other nations hate us. The first time we're respected is the time of King David. When the king of Lebanon makes a treaty with us. By the time we get to Shlomo, everyone loves us. Egypt wants to marry our king. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, wants his daughter to marry Shlomo. And we're on the map. We have a strong economy. We have a big army. No one fights us anymore because we're respected. We're known for our wisdom. That's when it's time to build a temple for God. David wanted to build it, and he gets started, doesn't he? But God says, not you, but your son. You're still living in a time of war. You mean well, but you can't build a you can have a mishkan to remember your connection to God. You can have a mishkan to pray to God. You can't go public with this idea of being God's people. You can't be a light to other nations until you're respected as a people. The people look up to you. Now, they might hate you for the right, they might hate you for whatever reason. They might be right or wrong. But bottom line, you don't build a temple and go public with the idea. You can have a mishkan, but you can't go public with the idea until people respect you. Yeah. So as Fran just noted, that's what we're going to read next. David, even though he can't build a temple, he gets everything ready. And we're going to see now in Divrei Yamim, which our screen, in the book of Chronicles. Where are we? We don't want Zecharia, we want Divrei Yamim. Be right here. It's Zecharia we want. There we go. In Divrei Yamim, Perek Chavtet. Actually, let's go back to Perek Chavchet. Get the background. David, at the end of his life, what does he do? David gathers all the nations, all the nations and everything. And he stands up on his feet and he says, what? Shmuni achai v'ami, listen up, everybody. Ani im levavi livnot bayit mnucha laron brit Hashem, ladon bapav. I wanted to build a house for God. Okay. And God told me, you can't build because you're a man of war. David Hamperor. But from all my sons, God picked Shlomo. Got it? And, okay. And he says, Shlomo, he'll build the house for you and he'll be like a father. Now, and now he tells Shlomo, everyone's looking towards you. Oh, he gathers the whole nation together. And David gives Shlomo all the plans for building the temple, Tavnit Olam, all the architectural plans. And now we'll see, he gets everything ready. In chapter 29 now, what does he say? David tells everybody, Shlomo, my son, you're young, there's lots to do, because this building, this citadel, this bira that we're building is for God. It says, I got everything ready, all the gold, all the silver, all the copper, all the metal, all the iron, everything, all the wood, everything I got ready. And he presents it all to the people. And by smuchu ha'amah itnadvam, everyone was happy on their donations. Ki b'leiv shalem itnadvu l'Hashem, v'gam David ha'melech samach simcha gdola. David, towards the end of his life, gathers the whole nation together, charges Shlomo in public to build a house for God. And then, in this public ceremony, the whole nation's gathered, everything's ready to build the temple, the architectural plans, all the building materials, everything's gone. All we need is for David to die and Shlomo to take over. And David charges Shlomo to build it and charges the people to help him build it. At this point, David makes his benediction and he says as follows: Vayvarech David et Hashem l'nei kol ha'kal v'yomer David, Baruch ata Hashem, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, I'm sorry, not Elohei Abraham v'Yitzchak, Elohei Yisrael Avinu. Why of all people is David talking about Yaakov with the name Yisrael? What happened to Abraham and Yitzchak? Yolam Arulam. Because now, for the first time in Jewish history, we're getting the temple built and we're fulfilling Yaakov's neder. The name Yisrael, we'll understand better. Yaakov's name change to Yisrael happens in Beit El in Parsha Vayishlach. You read about it this week. When Yaakov makes his neder one last time in Beit El, is when he gets his name changed to Yisrael in chapter 35. But this blessing is, we're finally fulfilling it. But what we're waiting for? We're waiting for a time of peace. David was a man of war. And wars he needed to be fought, important wars. But when you're fighting wars, you can't build a house for God. When the wars are over, then you can go public with this idea of being God's people. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a mikdash that functions as a mishkan. But a mikdash that open for other nations to learn from you is only when you're established and set. And God's and David's giving all the credit to God instead of to himself. Lacha Shem Abdullah. Okay? Lacha Shem Abdullah. You get the... to you, that should be highlighted. Okay. All this wealth is really yours. You're in charge of everything. And that's why we're praising you. And he says at the end, everything's from you and everything we have is all because of you. Why we quote this every day in the morning, that's a little too complicated, but this is how we conclude Pesukei Zimra. A little trivia here. The only time in all of Tanakh that we have this blessing, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokei something, this is the only source for it. There's one pasuk in Tehillim, Baruch Atah Hashem Lamdeni Chukecha, but there's no appellation of God. Here, Baruch Atah Hashem Elohei Yisrael Avinu, that's the only time that that format, and all blessings are built on this format. Another little bit of trivia. We have a custom in our synagogues to collect tzedakah money by Varech David. But the source for that is right here, because people were happy. Everyone donated money for this project. With their full heart, they gave the donations to build the house for God. And David was also happy. So the custom of collecting money by Varech David is for here. But if you want to be machbid on the source, what you need to do, that should be money going for the shul funds to build the shul. And not for, I mean, you can give tzedakah for any, but if you're going to collect by Varech David, that should be for the general fund for the synagogue building or paying the rabbi's salary. Or building a nice menorah for the Aron Kodesh. Now, what I try to show you now is in all these different sources is that the concept of a house of God is not God needs to be fed, but we need a place to remember our connection to God and our purpose of why we're chosen. The idea of making a name for God. And if the people in the beginning of Bayit Sheni are not returning or not wanting to build a house for God, this gives us yet another reason. Remember, we had so many reasons in the previous shiurim. 7 years aren't over yet. We didn't do enough tshuva. This isn't really redemptions by other people. If I follow Sefer Divrei Yamin and also Sefer Melachim, Sefer Shmuel, when David wants to build a house for God and God tells him it's not time yet because you're not at peace with your enemies and your people still hate you and you're not established and you don't have sovereignty, so maybe there's no reason to build a house for God until not only we return, but we return to sovereignty, like Haggai was talking about. Haggai was hoping for a return to sovereignty and prosperity in order to be God's people. So the people were saying, we're not building this house for God. Remember, the people were saying it's not time to build a house for God. Because why? We're not ready. Instead, what Haggai tells them, you have it all wrong. The reason why you're not ready is because you're not building a house for God. Haggai is almost switching the order from the time of David. Because in the time of David, God says, you can't build a house for God until you're established, until you have strength and sovereignty and people look up to you. The people might be saying, this is not time to build a house for God because it's a backward nation. Again, like we saw last week, our economy is terrible and we're under foreign rule. When we get rid of that, maybe then we can build a house for God. Haggai says him no. Starts there. First, build this small house for God. And that'll lead to better prosperity. That'll lead to sovereignty. That was Haggai's nevuah of on the 24th of Kislev, when they break ground on the temple, we saw last week. And that's switching things around. Now, why are things different then? In the time of David, there was a Mishkan. We're waiting to build a Mikdash. In the time of Haggai, there's no Mishkan or Mikdash. So with the building in Yerushalayim, even though it's not going to function as a mikdash to call in God's name, to make God's name public, it'll be a mikdash for us to pray to God to remember our goal and be a people. But again, I'm just finding another reason why the people don't think it's time to build a temple based on what happened in the time of David. Now, how does this relate to Hanukkah? It's real easy now. My claim is that the Chashmonaim, I think we saw that last week in Rashi, if not, I'll bring the Rashi in a minute, is that Haggai's prophecy that one day we're going to go back to sovereignty in God's land and we'll be great again. Haggai's hoping it'll happen sooner. It doesn't happen. Now we have to see why it doesn't happen. But the Chashmonaim, 200 years later, fulfill Haggai's prophecies, both of prosperity and military success. Remember, we'll go back and see those now in Haggai real fast. And I want to show you what Haggai's up to. Where are we here? We saw all the things in Haggai last week, but what were the big devolt on the 24th of Kislev in chapter 2? On the 24th of the ninth month, remember? Erev Hanukkah, the second year of Dayavesh, he says, pay attention to this day, that up until now your economy was bad, and from this day all your fruits and vegetables and your produce will be great again, will be blessed. And then on the same day, he said, Ani Marisha Tashmayim V'Taretz, Tozer Ravel will be a big political upheaval, there'll be an overturning of empires, the great wars, chariots are going to be overturned, horses will go wild. there'll be a big military victory, and you're going to come out on top. And Zerubbabel, you return to sovereignty at that time. You'll be signing the documents. We explained why it was only alluded to, because they don't want to start trouble with the Persian authorities. The Hashmonaim see themselves as fulfilling this Nebuah. Because if we say this is a potential Bayit Sheni, remember, Nebuah is not predicting history, it's trying to shape history. It's a potential of what could be. It's finally being fulfilled now in the time of Haggad. I mean, in the time of the Hashmonaim. Therefore, don't be surprised that when we're going to dedicate the rebuilt temple by the Hashmonaim after our return to sovereignty, don't be surprised we're going to celebrate the holiday on the same day that was important in the beginning of Bayit Sheni. Got it? So Hanukkah before the Hanukkah story already starts, the theme of Hanukkah begins on the 24th of Kislev, and it will continue to be celebrated at the end of Kislev in the time of the Hashmonaim, because they see themselves as fulfilling these Nevuot. Now we have to see how the menorah fits into all this. So last week we talked about the second year of the Yabesh, everything about Haggai, and we mentioned Zechariah quickly. We have to go now and see Zechariah properly. So now we're going to stop this year and go open up a Tanakh. We got 10 minutes for this. Where's our Tanakh? We need to open up our English Sefer Zechariah. Here we go. Zechariah chapter 1. First, I want to show you that Zechariah is the same time period, isn't it? Year 2 of Daryavesh in the 8th month. That's right after Haggai's opening Nevoah, telling the people to get to work on the temple before they break ground. And what's he tell the people? Shuv alevin and shuv alechem. Return to me, I'll return to you. But I think we mentioned last week, Zechariah has the kippah shchorah. He's more the, it talks about returning to keeping Torah mitzvot. Haggai's got the kippah srugah. He's the religious nationalistic, you know, build strong economy, strong army, and all that stuff. Then we have the famous vision that we talk about every day in davening. He sees we talked about the 7 years. That's not our topic today. But what does God promise? I'm going to return to Yerushalayim with mercy. My house will be rebuilt. We talked about that when we davened Shemoneh Esrei. That's God's promise that I'll return to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim tashuv. We return to Jerusalem with mercy. Now, that's what we got up to last week. In chapter 2, actually, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, there'll be 7 prophecies in Zechariah, where the middle one in chapter 4 will be a menorah. Might be by chance or might be intentional. In chapter 2, he has another vision without going into all the details. And in light of that vision, he tells the people, even though you're down and depressed, be happy, don't be depressed, because I'm coming back. I'll bring my Shekhinah back to you. And listen carefully. Not only will the Shekhinah return, when the Shekhinah returns, other nations are going to look up to you again. That's our big hope. Like in the time of Shlomo Melech, when the Queen of Sheba came and people looked up to us. But not only are you going to return, the Shekhinah will return, you'll return to a situation where people will look up to you. You'll have stature as a nation. And you'll be my people. And I'll dwell among you. And then you'll see that God is behind this whole process. And Yehudah will return to its possessions. It means Israel will be settled again. Not just Yerushalayim, but the whole hills of Judea and Samaria. And God will choose one against Yerushalayim to be its capital. And what's happening? You know, everyone sort of be quiet. Why? Ki ne'or mimon kotro. God's sort of rising like a lion or a cub rising from the den and roaring. He's been sleeping or hibernating. Now it's coming up. And that's what God uses that analogy a lot in Tanakh, where we don't see his actions, but all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God gets involved in our history. That's his first opening message. Then in chapter 3, it's a nevuah to Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, who's, now that they're breaking ground of the temple, he's got more work to do, but he has to get his act together. He says in this vision, his clothing is all soiled and dirty. And God tells him, change your clothing, put on clean clothes. It's sort of an analogy to getting your act together. Our topic today now is in chapter 4. In the middle of all these nevuot, the central nevuah, the central vision that he has, is as follows. Perek Dalet in Zechariah. Vayashav ha-malach ha-dover bi, v'yei nikish asher yaor mishnotav. This malach, he's been seeing all these visions, comes to him again. He wakes me up again. Like when, like maybe you have to wake someone up when they're sleeping. What happened? So this Malach wakes up Zechariah again and gives him another vision. What does the Malach tell Zechariah? Mata, what do you see, Zechariah? What Zechariah see? Amar, ra'iti v'nei menorat zahav kulav gula rosha. I see a candelabra, a candlestick, and there's a bowl on top of it. B'shiva nerotela, it has seven candlesticks. Shiva mutzakot l'nerot rosha. He sees a vision of the menorah on the Beit HaMikdash. Why of all objects, a vision of a menorah we have to see? But the menorah is the vision that he sees. The seven-branch candelabra, obviously it's a vision of the temple. Why is Zechariah dreaming about a temple? Because we just broke ground on the temple. We had a mizbeach, we read, but we don't have a temple yet. In the second year of Daryavish, after they broke ground, this is now in month 11, this Nebuah, but still in year 2, Zechariah is dreaming about returning to the temple. So he sees a menorah. That's the job of the Kohen. And that was the topic of chapter 3. Okay. Now, on top of this menorah are two olive branches, Ushnei Zatim Alem, Echad Mimina Gola, Echad Asmola. One to the left and one to the right of the candelabra stick. If you've ever been to the Knesset and seen the menorah, the candlestick outside the Knesset, which is a symbol of the state of Israel today, it's modeled after this prophecy. And almost prophetic that they picked this prophecy to build the symbol of the state of Israel on. Actually, it's a symbol of what Israel should be, not necessarily what it is, but at least it's setting the stage right. What's he say? What's the meaning of this? I see a menorah, what are these two olive branches and everything? Don't you know? You should know, you're a prophet, no? Don't you know what this means? I don't know. So the Malach has to explain to Zechariah what this means. We had a message in the previous chapter to the Kohen, to Yeshua, to get his act together, to return to God, to be just and upright and run the temple in a proper manner. But I have a message also for Zerubbabel, who now is the governor, hoping to be soon king, hoping to return to sovereignty. What's the message to Zerubbabel in this process? Now that we're breaking ground on the temple with great hopes for a future, the message is almost counter to Haggai. Lo b'chayo v'lo b'koach kim bruchi amar shem tzvot. Now, what is the word chayo here? Okay. I don't like the translation. It's not by might. If you know your Chumash, chayo doesn't mean army. Chayo means a lot. I'll give you an example. Let me just share my Chumash real fast. And we'll go, this is the fastest one. If you go to Sefer Dvarim, in Parshat Ekev, Torah, Dvarim, chapter 8, God is worried about prosperity. Speaking of prosperity, remember? What's God say? Remember, V'chalta v'sabata barachta? God's giving you a good land. Eretz chita v'sora. God says, Hishamer lecha, be careful. Pentishkach Hashem elokecha. Be careful, you might forget God. And forget his laws. Yes. Chumash is worried that we might be too successful and have built big houses and be complacent. Chumash is worried you might get everything you pray for. You become wealthy, have a lot of livestock, gold and silver, big houses. But v'ram levavecha, that might lead to haughtiness. And that haughtiness in your wealth and prosperity might cause you to forget God, who took you out of Egypt, who gave you the man, etc. And what will you say in your haughtiness? You might say that in your heart, I did it. In other words, my wealth and my strength, my financial strength. Everything we talk is all those things. My connection will get back in a second. We're back now, aren't we? Okay. All those things, you'll say in your heart, all these things, I did it. But the chayo is referring to economic prosperity, isn't it? So when Zechariah says, lo b'chayo v'lo b'koach, he's talking about economic prosperity. Koach might be referring to army, military power, but chayo, like an eshet chayo, she's not a soldier. But she's a multitasker. She's running businesses and, you know, running her household. Chayim means a lot of anything, but here it's referring to a lot of prosperity. That God says, remember, God gives you the ability to, that God gave you the ability to make all that wealth. In order to know, it's all that wealth is a vehicle, not the goal. The goal is not having all the wealth. The goal is using that wealth to be a nation representing God. So let's go back now to Zechariah. What's God telling Zechariah? The message you need to give to this sort of Zerubbabel, the political leader, who one day hopefully will become king, but the sovereign leader of the people, is sort of complementing what Haggai was saying. Haggai's talking about, don't give up hope, we're going to return to economic prosperity, we're going to have to return to sovereignty again. That's wonderful, that's what we pray for, we hope for, but don't let that become the goal, that's a vehicle towards a higher goal. Don't misunderstand Haggai. Haggai's talking about return to nationalism and peoplehood again and strength. That's what everyone's hoping for, but that's not the goal. And if that becomes the goal and there's no ruach, it's not tshuva lev and tshuva lechem, if without proper tshuva and serving God properly, there's no point, because the economic prosperity and sovereignty are tools to be a nation representing God. The temple is going to be our reminder, our symbol. That's how we serve God. And when we're doing a good job through the temple, we'll get that message across to other people when they come to visit us. But in the midst of this beginning of the second temple period, when we're hoping for return to prosperity and power, we need a symbol to remember that those are tools, they're vehicles and not values. The real value is being God's people and giving light. Therefore, the menorah, which takes something physical, the shemen, and makes light out of it. Remember, kinem mitzvah v'torah or, that's going to remind us what we do with our prosperity. Because of that, because of this nevuah, the menorah becomes a symbol of the second temple period. And it's most fitting for the time period of the Hashmonaim, because if you know your Jewish history, the Hashmonaim returned to sovereignty and prosperity. But within 50, 100 years, all goes down the drain. Why? Because it got to their head. The message of Zechariah, they did not internalize. They were makbid on Haggai. Remember the return to military power and strength and economic, if you know the story of the Hasmonean dynasty, for almost close to 100 years, they were doing great. They were up there with all the other nations. Tremendous army, great strength, great building. But the internal fighting and the sinat chinam between the brothers and the corruption that led into the family, all led to the Romans taking over. And if we'll see later on, we'll have to do this already next week, when Chazal are going to make the menorah the symbol of Hanukkah, and moving, what the rabbis are going to do, they're going to move the whole celebration of Hanukkah from the national holiday that the Hashmonaim instituted and turning into a religious holiday with a focus on the menorah, they know what they're up to. It's not a little child's tale about this miracle with the menorah. The miracle of the menorah represents a reminder from God about the message of Zechariah. Some people have a beautiful custom to read this on Shabbos Hanukkah for the Haftarah. I think everyone has that custom. And people think they're reading it because of what? Because it mentions a menorah, it looks like a Chanukiah. The whole goal of what I tried to do today is to try to make the Haftarah for Hanukkah meaningful, because it's not chosen because there's a vision of a menorah. The whole message of Hanukkah, that if we're going to celebrate our military victory and our return to prosperity, and we're going to celebrate the rededication of the Second Temple and all the great victories that Alan Nisim talks about, of how we won all these great wars. If we don't take the message of Zechariah of the menorah and apply it to that victory, if the military victory becomes the goal and not the vehicle, and the economic prosperity becomes the goal and not the vehicle, then we're going to fail again. That's what went wrong. And if we're going to celebrate Hanukkah for future generations, then the oil, again, the menorah, and the hope for a better future, we're going to pray to return one day back to our land and be a people again. If we don't remember Zechariah's message, things can go bad again. And therefore, the menorah being the symbol of the Jewish people today, of the state of Israel today, we couldn't pick a better symbol. And actually, how they picked it, but it was a great idea. If we fulfill that symbol, that depends on our Jewish educators and our teachers, etc. But it's a difficult message because there's such an importance in being strong and being and having a people. But remembering the Ruach and the idea of the menorah becomes key to Hanukkah. So again, next week, or time's up for today. I'll take questions now, but I promise to finish on time. We start on time, we finish on time, right to the minute, right, Rabbi? So we'll stay for questions.
Very good. Yeah, yeshkoch.
Today, before, to appreciate Tzchar, I had to go back to thing. Next week, we'll mamash give a share on Chanukah and Nesbach Hashem, and we'll try to make it meaningful. So we'll stop here, and I'll take questions now.
Yeah, there's just one or two little comments on the chat, and if anybody wants to unmute themselves and ask a question, please feel free to do so. I think somebody asking on Chayo.
The chat questions in the meantime.
Yeah, just doesn't Chayo mean success? We wish people to go from Chayo to Chayo. You're talking about
from more money to more money, yeah. But that's another, it's doing a lot. You know, it's, you accomplish one goal, do another goal. It's not just money, not financial success. It's accomplishing anything. Like Deshet Chayo. She might be women of valor, but that doesn't mean valor. It means she's doing a lot. She's multitasking.
So words get used in multiple meanings. That's, you know, what the, from the original word. And I think that's it.
I think you share later on by Barak David. I'll give you a share how everything we're looking, how we're learning about in Beit Sheni, how it affects what we do in davening. Because most of davening was instituted towards the end of Beit Sheni, but Ezra institutes a lot, but through Beit Sheni is when we get our customs, what we say in davening, and Pesukei Zimra and Tefillah, etc. And a lot of things we're studying will help us understand Tefillah a lot better.
Well, a lot comes from Avram too, Avram and Malki Tzedek, the first part.
Abraham, we have to go back to Brit Ben Abtan, we talked about. Yeah. We can go back and do a whole share on Sefer Breshit, but
Lots to do, Baruch Hashem, lots to do. Please God, we'll continue doing so for a long time. Okay, want to thank anybody with a question that time, but otherwise, wish everybody a Shavuot Tov, be well. Our next
share announcements, what's coming up this week?
What's coming up this week? Nothing special, just regular special, our regular lineup. So tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro. Tuesday, Simi Peters on Midrash and Benny on Sefer Tehillim. Continuing Wednesday, Ilana Sober is going to be giving the class. Ilana Sober, El Safun, instead of Lori Novak, our part series on women and ritual, very interesting series. Ilana will be giving 2 weeks on Tefillin. I'm going through the sources on Tefillin. Then Wednesday evening, Moshe Sokolow on the Haftarah of the week that we do. And Thursday night, Bram Weinberg, Rabbi Bram Weinberg from Silver Spring, Maryland, Kemp Mill Synagogue, will be giving the Parsha Shavua Shir this week. So that's just the regular great stuff on the Zoom Torah in Motion channel. Okay, Rabbi, you always get the chance to kick it off every week. You're the leader of the week, and then we take it from there. Okay.
The week begins on Monday or Sunday.
No, the week begins on Sunday, you know, like
in our religion.
Especially, you're living in Israel. Mainly here, we can argue a little bit, but you can't argue in a lunch food when the week begins. Anyways, thank you very much, everybody. Be well. Have a wonderful week. We look forward to seeing you. And like I always say, invite your friends. If everybody brings one more friend, then we'll get the 200 people next week. So, okay. Be well, everybody.